And this is a passage that is dealing with the nation of Israel, but I want to use it to kind of think about and apply some things that we can pray for. How can we pray for the persecuted church? Psalm 44, and I'm going to read the whole passage from the King James, the New King James, sorry, to the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us, the deeds you did in their days, in days of old. You drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples and cast them out. For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them, but it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you we will push down our enemies. Through your name we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies, and have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long, and praise your name forever. Selah. But you cast us off and put us to shame. And you do not go out with our armies. You make us to turn back from the enemy. And those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You've given us up like a sheep intended for food and scattered us among the nations. You sell your people for next to nothing and are not enriched by selling them. You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those all around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the peoples. My dishonor is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way, but you have severely broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise, do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. I like to look at this passage in 3 points. In verses 1 to 8, looking back in anticipation. Looking back in anticipation, verses 1 to 8. Verses 9 to 16, looking down in confusion. Looking down in confusion. And then verses 17 to 26, looking up in petition. Looking back, looking down, and looking up. There's not very much known about this passage, the context of it. There's not really any detail. It says to the chief musician, a contemplation, it says in the New King James, a contemplation, something to be meditated upon. If it's to the chief musician, maybe it was used in the worship, in the temple. It's interesting that this is a song of defeat, isn't it? This is not a song of victory. After God delivered the Israelites from the Egyptians, there was a song of Moses, wasn't there? There was a song of victory. But this is a song of defeat. It's very odd, very unusual to have that, isn't it? There's speculation about the context of who the enemies were and what the context was and what the defeat was. I'm not sure, but obviously it's a... Whatever the context of this passage is, it's a very low point in the nation's time in the history. Very low point, very discouraging time, very frustrating time. So we think about the first thing is looking back in anticipation. The writer here is considering and looking back at the great victory that God gave to the nation when they came into the promised land. It's interesting, we're studying the book of Joshua now in our Wednesday night studies, because that's the subject. It's the going into the promised land and obtaining the promises that God had given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look at what he says here. We've heard with our ears. It's been repeated. It's been passed down to generations. Our fathers and our grandfathers and our great-grandfathers had passed down the story of how God did a wonderful work in putting us into this land. He took us and he planted us here. He cast out all those that were inhabitants there beforehand, and he planted us down and he tilled us, and he was a faithful gardener. We were not faithful, of course. The Israelites were not faithful, but God was faithful, and he was patient and merciful. And God had done the work in the days of old. He afflicted the peoples and cast them out. And the psalmist says, you know, we didn't gain this victory because of our efforts. In fact, it's very contradictory. It's unusual. Think about the battle plan that Joshua did in the victories, marching around the city of Jericho. That's a very odd military strategy to do that kind of thing. Why did that happen? Why did God command that? So that the people would know it wasn't them that did the victory. It was God that did the victory. And the psalmist is saying, yes, they did this, but it was not because of their swords. It was because of you. It was your arm, your right hand, the light of your countenance. You might say, you smiled down upon us. Your countenance was favorable to us. You had favor. You gave us the victory. And we came into that land, and we had a wonderful experience with you. And now the next few verses, the psalmist is saying, almost saying, we want this to happen to us. You're the king. Verse 4, you are the king, O God. And not the king, whoever the king was at this time, whether it be David or someone else. That was not the king. The king was God. And it says in Ecclesiastes 8:4, where the word of the king is, there is power. And so the psalmist here is recognizing that if we're going to have victory in our lives, just like our forefathers, it's going to be you that's going to do it. It's not going to be us. It's going to be you. We want you to do miraculous things in our lives too. We want you to deliver us. We want you to defeat our enemies. We're not going to trust in our swords. It says in verse 6, I'm not going to trust in my bow or my sword. We're not going to trust in those things. We're going to trust in you to deliver us. We have a taste of victory. Verse 7 and 8, he says, but you have saved us from our enemies. We had a taste of this victory. We want more. We want you to be glorified in our lives. We want you to be honored in our lives. We want the enemy to be cast down. We want your name to be exalted above all. They wanted to give God the glory. In verse 8, we want to boast in you all day long. Boast and to give you the praise that you deserve. You know, when we think about the persecuted church, they're like us. You know, we want God to work in our lives, don't we? We look at the scriptures and the wonderful things that God did in individuals' lives, and we want that to happen to us. We want God to be real in our lives too, don't we? I don't think anybody here would disagree with me. And I don't expect that anybody in Pakistan that knows Christ or in Nigeria, I don't think they would disagree with my statement. They want God to work in their lives. They want to walk in faithfulness, in obedience, just as we desire as well. And so that's the standard. That's the standard that they're following. That's the standard we're following. We want God to be glorified in our lives. We want to experience the same things that our forefathers experienced. And we want God's name to be glorified. And so it is with our brothers and sisters around the world. Notice a shift in verse 9. Looking down in confusion. Okay, we've heard what you've done with our forefathers. We've tasted of the victory. But you've cast us off and put us to shame. In verse 2, it says that he afflicted the peoples and cast them out. And now you're casting us off. In verse 7, it says, you put to shame those who hated us, but now you put us to shame. It says in the first part that you drove out the people. You went with our army and got us the victory. But now in verse 9, you don't go with our army. You turn us back from our enemy. We've been defeated. We've been discouraged. To make it worse, the enemy has come in and taken spoil, taken our possessions. They've scattered us. They've taken us captive. Verse 11 says, you've given us like sheep intended for food. Sheep sent to be slaughtered and scattered us. The Bible talks about Israel being God's precious flock. But now he was permitting them to be slaughtered by the enemy and treated as worthless. Verse 12, it says, you sell your people for next to nothing. They're, as if they're not worth anything. As if you don't care about them. You're not gaining anything from this transaction. They're counted as worthless. And even the nations around are ridiculing and mocking and nagging their heads at us. Isn't your name, Lord, to be glorified among all nations? How could you let this happen? How is this possible? What is really going on here? What is happening? Why is this happening? God is seemingly forsaking them. Is it because of their sin? Because we know that the nation of Israel sinned. And when they did, God brought judgment. Over and over again. The book of Judges is that very theme. Over and over again. Disobedience and then chastisement. But we will see in verse 17 and 18, that's not the case. Apparently, this is not the case. There was not sin in their lives. They were not in disobedience. They were walking in obedience. And yet God had, for some reason, brought this difficult time in their lives. It really broke the heart of the psalmist. It really did. You could just feel the emotion and the question of why. You know, I think that this is something that we can enter into our brothers and sisters who are persecuted. They look back in anticipation. They want to be faithful. They want to be obedient. And yet, in spite of all that, they suffer. In spite of it all, they suffer. And maybe they struggle with the why question. Why me? Maybe those two children are struggling or have struggled with why us? Why me? Why are we going through this difficult situation? Where are you, God? In the book of Acts, it talks about Peter being delivered from the prison miraculously. why don't you deliver me from my prison miraculously too? Maybe that's a question going through their minds. I think we need to pray that they don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Not get discouraged. Not be broken. Looking at the examples in the Scripture of God turning that which was terrible into something beautiful. Exchanging ashes for beauty. And then my last point is verse 17 to 26, where the psalmist now is asking God to help and bringing this petition before him. In the first few verses, verse 17 to 22, really what he's doing is building a case. He's building a case up to the Lord for his petition. He's saying, you know, in spite of all this, Lord, we're being faithful to you. We have clean hands and a pure heart. We have clean hands and a pure heart. We haven't turned our backs. We have not been unfaithful to you. Notice in verse 17 to 19, it talks about, we have not forgotten you. We have not violated your covenant, your commandments. Our heart has not turned back. We have not wandered off the path that you've given to us, wavered. We have not forgotten your name. And we have not lifted up our hands to idols. We have not worshipped false gods. See, the psalmist here is saying, even though you've done this to us, we know who you are. We know you're the true God. Who else, like Peter talked about, when the Lord addressed the disciples, will you also go away? When he had a hard teaching and a lot of the followers, the so-called disciples, walked away, and the Lord turned to the 12, and will you also go away? And Peter said, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so the psalmist here is not doubting the existence of God or the fact that Jehovah is the true God. He's saying, we realize that you are truly the King. You are the Lord. You're the Master. You're the Sovereign. And we're coming to you, and we're asking you for help. You know, if we had forgotten your name or worshiped false gods, you would certainly know our hearts. The psalmist is almost, really the psalmist here, is very bold. He's very bold when he says, Lord, examine our hearts. Prove what we're saying is true. If it's not true, you know our hearts. You can search us out. He's being very bold here. I think he's balancing a reverence for God, and yet he's on the other side. He's expressing his emotion, his heart. And that's the way it is in the book of Psalms. Expressing the heart. And God is not rebuking him for that. It's interesting also, in verse 22, it says, for your sake we are killed all the day long, and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 8. The great chapter of the victory of the Christian, where Paul is talking about we're more than conquerors through him that loved us, where there's nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's the context of Paul's quoting of this passage. We are laying down our lives for the sake of our Lord, for your sake, we're killed all the day long. Wiersbe says, the principle is the same for both God's old covenant people and his new covenant people. Those who give their lives in his cause are conquerors, not victims. And God can be glorified even in this seeming defeat. It's to wait for God to work in a way we don't know for Him to accomplish His purposes. We're coming here with pure hands and a clean heart. And this is what we're praying. And this is what we're asking You, Lord, to awake. Verse 23. Awake. Maybe the psalmist knows the other passage in Psalm 121, verse 4, where it says that He neither slumbers nor sleeps. We have the benefit of looking back at the book of Matthew, when our Lord Jesus Christ was sleeping in the boat and the disciples were perishing in the storm, and they had to awake Him out of a sleep. As the psalmist here is asking God to wake. Of course, God is not sleeping. Of course, we know that God knows what's going on in a situation. But the psalmist here is asking God to do something. Why do you sleep? Come to our rescue. Deliver us. Don't cast us off forever. Come to our rescue. Why do you hide your face? In verse 3, it talked about the light of your countenance, or God looking down with favor. And now he is asking that God would not hide His face, not hide His countenance. Don't forget us. Arise and help us. Redeem us. It's interesting that he appeals to God, the Lord, for His mercy's sake. He appeals on the grounds of His mercy. This is the Lord who is the Lord of all earth, it says in Psalm 97, verse 5. And the earth shall tremble at the presence of the Lord. He's appealing to the Lord on the grounds of His mercy. And that's it. That's the end of the psalm. There's no conclusion. Some psalms, when there's a petition, there's also a praise. But here, there's just a petition. But there's a dedication. We've already looked at the dedication. We have not forgotten you. We are going to be faithful to you in spite of all the circumstances. There's the dedication. And there's the petition. It reminds me of Daniel's three friends. And just keep your finger there in Psalms and go to Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. When the Nebuchadnezzar commanded his people to bow down to an image of himself, setting himself up as God. We know that those that worship the true God could not do this. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that were the case, if that is the case, our God, whom we serve, he is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor do we worship the gold image which you've set up. Imagine speaking like that to a man like Nebuchadnezzar. Imagine that. That's pretty bold. Pretty bold. How do you think Nebuchadnezzar reacted to that? It says he was furious. There was steam coming out of his ears. And yet here is three people dedicated to the true God. And they committed themselves to the fact of laying down their lives. And they said, If it's God's will, we could be delivered. But if it isn't, just so you know, we're not going to worship your idol. And I think that we can look at the psalmist here. He's saying something similar. He's saying, Lord, we don't understand why you brought this defeat. We don't know why we're cast down. We have not forsaken you. We have not bowed down to false idols. We're asking you to help us. But if you don't, we're still counted as sheep for the slaughter. And this can be a prayer for the persecuted church, that they would stand dedicated to their Lord, that they would stand faithful to the Lord, and that God would be merciful to them and have grace on them. We don't have the answers why, and maybe they don't either. We don't have the ability to physically help an individual through a situation like this, through being imprisoned or loss of a loved one or whatever. But we can pray that they would not lose heart in that situation. And we can think about, by application, thinking about the psalmist here, looking back in anticipation at the great work that God had done in the past. Looking down in confusion, questioning why these things are happening. Looking up in petition with pure hands and a clean heart and being faithful to the Lord. Now, this is all I'd like to share this evening. I'm going to close in prayer in a minute. And then what we're going to do is have a time of prayer after, maybe a few minutes, 5 minutes after. And feel free to stay or to go. There's no obligation. Don't feel pressured. It's just going to be a time of prayer for those who stay. And we're just going to spend some time thinking about our brothers and sisters that are persecuted. Now, I have some more people that we can look at and some specific things we can pray about. So I'll just leave it there. And again, in a few minutes, we're just going to gather together again and spend some time in prayer. So I'm going to pray at this time and close the meeting. Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for people that stand firm in spite of difficulties. And Lord, we look at our own self, at least myself, and I know that that's not the case sometimes, and not as faithful as I could be or should be. But we look at the inspiration of our forefathers and our contemporaries here at this time, and we think of how we desire that you would be gracious and be merciful, but that you would most of all encourage their hearts, that they would be faithful and they would stay strong. We pray you bless us as we go this evening and our time later on in prayer, and give us mercy, traveling mercies. Bring us back together again. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.